That's because I turned it on mute, thinking I turned it off of mute. I'm sorry. Now, this morning I'm going to touch on another song we sang. We sang The Great I Am, and some really powerful words in that song. And we really talk about a powerful God that defeated the enemy, is more powerful than our enemy. Even the demons run and flee. It's just a powerful name. The word great, the I am, meaning that God is, there's nothing greater than I am that I am. That's what God said He is. And what I really want to communicate this morning through the message is summed up in this, that the power of the great I am is available for you and I in our very lives to live life. And this is an incredible thought to me. And as we were singing and worshiping, I kept thinking, this powerful God, the very power of God, is available in my life. Be thou my vision, Lord. Be that inside me. It's powerful stuff. It's powerful stuff. And hopefully this morning, as we look at some scripture, we can get our brains wrapped around that a little more complete. So glad you're here this morning. And I just really am excited about being up here to share with you this morning what God has laid on my heart. Not because of my own intellect or ability to communicate, but just simply because I'm really excited about the message that God has made clear to me this week that I want to share with you. And getting a little bit of an echo up here, Kendrick. And I'm also going to be very excited about the day when the center section is filled before the sides. I just don't get this. Nobody wants to sit in the center. So we're going to have fun this morning. I want to look at the Word of God. But I will tell you, if you are here this morning and were not here last Sunday, then I need to do a little backdrop, and because this is really playing off of one thing we talked about last Sunday. I have been working through a series in the book of Judges, and went through chapter 12 last week. We're ready for 13, which 13 begins the story of Samson. You can hold that slide just for a second. Just cut that thing right off. Thank you very much. And the chapter 13, again, the story of Samson, but we're not going to go there this morning because throughout Judges, we have been repeating this one phrase over and over again as we've read Judges. And Judges 13 begins with this phrase again. And it begins with, again, the Israelites. Remember, Judges is the story of the children of Israel, known as what group of people today? Jewish. That's right. Okay. The history of the Jewish people. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we saw this phrase multiple times in Judges. In fact, we've seen it seven times that it appears. Judges 13, verse 1 is the last time it appears in Judges. And after the story of Samson, this phrase is replaced by the phrase, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. So, the transition in the history of the Jewish people and the history of the children of Israel mean they went from a time where they did right in the eyes of God, then they regressed. And remember, I showed you that circle, the cyclical pattern of the disciples, of the Israelites, rather, falling away from God and God restoring them, bringing them back into right relationship. That pattern repeated itself. But it went from doing right in the eyes of God, doing evil in the eyes of God, and now they went in, or moving into a period where everyone did as they saw fit, or some translations would say, did what was right in their own eyes. Notice the progression here. Did what was right in their eyes. Moving from doing what was wrong in God's eyes to what was right in their own eyes. So as the nation drifted away from God, what was right in God's eyes no longer became important. It now became about what I think is right. And that can vary from person to person. In fact, if we were to talk here among us about certain things, we would have a discussion. Well, what do you think is right? And that began the driving force of what dictated the way the people lived. They did what was right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar at all to our current times? Sure, sure. It's a lot of similarities there. Now, last week we looked at the story of Jephthah. P-H-T-H-A-H, just to remind you how you spell it, Jephthah, P-H-T-H-A-H. And this was a guy who was cast out of his father's house by his brothers. He was a half-brother, and he became a natural leader who put together a band of scoundrels, or pirates, I think I called them, and he became a mighty warrior. And but he was living as a Jewish person, children of Israel. He was living there, but yet he worshiped the gods around him. He'd have been, the whole nation was doing this. So God was not his single focus. But when the children of Israel needed someone to deliver them from the Ammonites, God raised up Jephthah, and scripture says that he placed his spirit on him. Now again, this is just sort of a recap of what we talked about last Sunday. Now, as he was going out to battle, to fight against the Ammonites, Jephthah did what was right in his own eyes. And he made a vow. Remember this? He made a vow that cost him his one and only daughter's life at a young age. And that vow was, and it's one of the hardest stories in the entire Bible, that vow was that he would offer his daughter as a sacrifice if he was victorious in battle. And last week we laid the premise and saying, listen, what Jephthah did there was right in his eyes because of his exposure to idol worship and his understanding of God as an idol versus God as God. And again, I'd love to repeat that for you because it's very clear in my mind. And I know after one sermon last Sunday, you guys probably forgot all about that. But I'm not going to have time to repeat that. So, but that's the premise that we're talking at here, that Jephthah made this vow because in his eyes, this is what he needed to do to gain favor with God. And it was wrong. It's not what God wanted. And I have actually wrestled with this all week because the thought of someone who had the very Spirit of God on his life and a calling to do something specifically that would honor God could still make choices that were wrong in the eyes of God. That's scary to me. Thank goodness for grace You guys understand that? You know, if we have the mentality, folks, if we have the mentality that every time we do something wrong in the eyes of God, that God is going to kick us out, man, we're in for a long life. And our relationship with God is just really on shaky ground, at least if you're like me. That's not the heart of God. That's why he sent Jesus. And it is through Jesus that we have a connection to God, not on our own ability to do right. Now, excuse me. The question we want to look at this morning is, how can we, as disciples of Jesus, as Jesus followers, who have received grace from God through our faith in Jesus, how can we make decisions that are right in the eyes of the Lord? What gives us this power? What gives us this ability not to make decisions like Jephthah made, that end up causing unnecessary pain and sorrow in life, that end up causing disgrace to the very name of God? How many of you know it's so easy as Christians, we do things that dishonor the name of God? We say we're Jesus followers, and then we respond to life in a way that's like, really, you are? You could have fooled me. We do that. I do that. So, thank you, sir. Good, sir. Thanks. So we want to look at this morning. And what gives us the power, the ability, not to make decisions that cause unnecessary pain and sorrow, that dishonor the name of God? All right, so let's go to that slide that's back up there behind me. We're going to the first slide. And let's get something clear here. There we go. Good. All right. So are God's eyes or our eyes right? So we're talking about eyes, are what is right in our eyes versus what is right in God's eyes. And, you know, this is an obvious answer, I think. Say that three times real fast. Are our eyes right, or are God's eyes right, or are our eyes right? There we go. All right. So, you know, can we plead innocent? What we're really asking is, can we plead innocent before God and say, God, but I thought this was right? Can I, you know, do something? And, but God, I thought this was right. It's okay. How many of you kids do that to your parents? I thought that was okay. I thought I was allowed to do that. Yeah, right. You knew better. Let's, two things to consider here. First of all is the definition of sin. The definition of sin. Sin is doing what is wrong or not doing what is right according to God's rules. In other words, in the eyes of God, it's doing what is wrong or not doing what is right. I wish it was just doing what is wrong. That would be much easier to me. I'm okay if I don't do what's right, but as long as I don't do wrong. No, sin encompasses both. You know, this is something our culture does not want to define. Our culture wants to say, well, you do whatever is right in your eyes, and I'm okay with that. Because that's you, not me. For me, that's wrong. The problem with that is who makes the call. For instance, you go back to our history in the Civil War over the issue of slavery. To many, it was very wrong. To many, it was very right. And it created war. And I wish I could say that that was only among those who were not Jesus followers. However, history does not say that. That even within the church, this was a debatable topic. Today, There's all kinds of things that we could debate, right or wrong. I won't even start to list them. In reality, in our culture, those who have the most power determine what is right and wrong. In the world's culture, those who have power determine that right and wrong. So for a follower of Jesus to look at the culture as a pattern of determining right or wrong, we're way off. It'll never work. So we, as Jesus' followers, we need to understand that we need to be searching out and saying, what is right in God's eyes? What is right in God's eyes? Not what does the culture say, but what is right in God's eyes? God's rule is the standard, not the culture, not our own eyes. Now, eyes perceive. Our life experience and the culture we live in, all of this is affects how we perceive things. For instance, Jephthah, last week we talked about this. He grew up in idol worship. And in idol worship, you made these promises as an honor to the idol. And you expected something back in return. So when he was serving God, he was viewing God the same way, that if he made a great vow before God to offer the first thing that walked out of his house when he returned from battle as a sacrifice to the Lord, then God would say, wow, look at that great sacrifice that Jephthah is making. I am going to respond to him by giving him victory. And we know that's not the way God works. It's not the way God works. But Jephthah was viewing it through the perception of the way he was raised. And I talked about this last week, that if we view God from the way we have been raised, whether in church or out of church, actually more dangerous if you were raised in church, you're going to view God through the perception of your life experience. You need to view God from the perception of the way he reveals himself through his word, not through the way we have experienced life. All right. So, if we're doing what's right in our own eyes, then we're subject to the perception, again, to our own perception on the issue. This is often at the heart of relationship conflict. How do we perceive things? How do we see things? What do we value more than other things? Whether it be in a marriage relationship, a work relationship, personal, all relationships, we struggle with this. What do we value based on our life and what we've experienced? Perception can be a good thing. It applies to the way we live as a Christian. As we gain a different perspective, our understanding changes and sin is actually redefined. Things that we thought were okay, you know what? I'm gaining a different perspective on what God teaches. That's not okay. Or things we thought were right. This is always wrong. As we gain a different perspective based on God's word, we may say, wait a minute. I'm a little too black and white there. It's real. So, right in God's eyes is also, it's not always good versus bad. For instance, when we think of idols, our minds may go to statues of Buddha or the golden calf like they made in the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, and we think of that as an idol. But idols can actually be good things that take priority in our life. For instance, a job, making money is a necessary good thing. The scripture talks about that working is right. It's a good thing to do. However, work can become our idol. Success, financial success. Financial status, that can become our idol. So it's not necessarily good versus bad, but that question of right in our own eyes. You know, even our family, You know, families are healthy things. They're good and healthy things. However, family can become an idol. When we raise that in priority and everything goes family first and God becomes second. Church work can become an idol. You know, the list goes on. Church work is good stuff, but it can become an idol for us. So as Jesus followers, we're left with this question: how do I know what's right? How do I keep from making these mistakes like Jephthah? And let's see if we can look at what God's solution for bad eyes. God's desire for the children of Israel, throughout entire history of the children of Israel, God's desire for them was to have a heart after Him. To have a heart after Him. To desire to know Him. To desire to hear His voice. To desire to follow His leading. He provided them with animal sacrifices as a way to connect man with God. It was a covering of sin that was temporary there until Jesus came. But the heart of God is that man and God have a relationship together. He wants us to depend on Him, to live life through His eyes. Now, we're going to jump from the Old Testament now, and we're going to jump to the New Testament, because if we're going to look at God's solution to our bad eyes, we're going to have to go to the New Testament and say, what did Jesus teach? We're going to go to the Gospels. Remember the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four books that recount the stories of Jesus, the stories and teachings of Jesus from different perspectives. Okay? So we're going to the gospel. And we're going to go to the first thing we're going to look in John chapter 3, where Jesus said, "You must be born again." And this is foundational. And I want to look at this again as a solution to our bad eyes. Jesus said, "You must be born again." Christ in us. We sing those words in a song here that we sing in our worship time. Christ in us. God in us. God in us. So the solution to bad eyes begins with the gospel, the good news about Jesus. You see, the good news about Jesus, we often think of the term born again, and we think of it as us having our sins forgiven and being acceptable to God and then going to heaven instead of hell. And we think of that as born again, being another church word, which I struggle with these church words. I really do, because they have so many baggage attached to it. But born again is a church phrase. Saved is another church word. And I struggle with that, because they have so many things attached to them. What does it really mean? But you see, the gospel message of Jesus is not just about having our sins forgiven and a ticket to heaven. The message of Jesus is about having the presence of God in our life today. Having the presence of God in our life today. You see, Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, and he said, he came to Jesus by night because he was a religious guy and he didn't want the other religious guys to see that he was actually coming to talk to Jesus, who they hated. And so he came to Jesus by night and he said, "Hey, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? What must I do to have a right relationship with God," in other words? And Jesus went on to explain this. He looked at Nicodemus and said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And Nicodemus says, "I have no clue what you're talking about. Am I to go back into my mother's womb and be reborn?" He says, "You're talking Greek to me here." No, Greek was the language of that. "You're talking English to me here. I don't get this," okay? And Jesus says it this way. He says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit capital S. What does that mean? What does it mean? It means God, capital S. The God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So capital S means referring to God. But God's Spirit, my words, give birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Spirit, God's Spirit giving birth to Spirit, meaning that God's Spirit changing our spirit inside of us. So an aspect of salvation, of born again, of being saved, of our relationship with Jesus is not just getting a ticket to heaven, but it is having the very Spirit of God in our spirit, changing, working in our spirit and changing us. If we don't understand this, we're never going to understand how to live life through the eyes of God. Because we can't do it on our own. If you think that you can follow God and what God wants you to do on your own, you're wasting your time. You'll never do it. But as God's Spirit begins to change us, that's what born again is. It's God's Spirit working in our life, bringing new life to within us. It is the phrase, Christ in us, the Spirit of God in us. So, for instance, inside of us, our physical, inside of this physical body up here, there is a heart, there is a lungs, there is liver, there is all these organs. For quiet, we can tell if my heart is still there. Remember, I have a valve that ticks. There's life in this body. Because of what's inside. What you're seeing out here is not creating life. It is the visible expression of what's happening inside of us. And in the same way, God's Spirit comes into us and works with our spirit. And the outward expression of God working in us is realized. And we see changes in people's lives. For the believer, God's Spirit in us is what makes us tick. It's what gives us life. It's what gives us the power to live life right in the eyes of God. You see, this is a great treasure within us. Paul talks about it this way. In 2 Corinthians 4, you can go to the next slide. It's a great treasure within us. When he says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. He's talking about creation. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness in creation, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, he looks at us and says, we can see Jesus working in us. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. What's the jar of clay? The body. What we see here. Inside of our physical body, as Jesus followers, we have this incredible treasure. And it is Christ in us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This is a powerful, powerful truth that we have to anchor ourselves on. That God wants to change us from the inside. He's not looking at, I could name your names. He's not looking at you and saying, you got to fix yourself and get yourself right. He's saying, recognize my power within you and let me fix you. And let me fix you. Let me work in your life. Let me do it. When we think of our belief in Jesus as simply getting us out of hell and into heaven, we're missing one of the greatest gifts that God gave us. And that is his power in us. It's a treasure that's worth pursuing. Jesus said in Matthew 13, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found that treasure, he hid it again. I love this picture. He's in this field and not his own field, by the way. And he found this treasure. And he didn't want to steal it, so he said, I'm going to hide it again. And then he went and bought the field and retrieved the treasure. In other words, it was something of value. And he said, it's worth the price to pursue that treasure. And I'm encouraging us this morning that the treasure of God within us is something that is worth pursuing and going after. So how do I do this? How do we pursue this treasure? Well, let's again go to the words of Jesus. God's solution to our bad eyes doesn't just stop with the born again. It's not about just having our faith placed in Jesus and then you're good to go. It's remember that we have our own eyes. So in order to replace our own eyes with God's eyes, something has to change. So we want to tend to look through life through our eyes, but no, we want to look through life through God's eyes. So there's this struggle. And see, Jesus wants his followers to make good choices. He calls it this. He says, bearing fruit. He wants his followers to bear fruit. Just as God wanted the children of Israel to depend on him how to live life, Jesus wants us to stay connected to him so that we live a life that honors Jesus. And what he did on the cross, that we're honoring what he did on the cross by living a life that honors him. We don't want to make a joke of the cross. John 15. Jesus said this, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. I've underlined three phrases. The first one is no fruit. The second one is does bear fruit. And the third phrase is more fruit. You see, this is the progressive growth of a disciple of Jesus maturing in their relationship with Jesus. You go from somebody who's bearing no fruit, and that's where born again starts. And then there's fruit, there's change. But as God continually works in our life, more fruit happens. And this is what he wants to see in you and I. He wants to see us growing in our relationship with him, so that we continually make life choices through the eyes of God. And we do things that are right in the eyes of God. And we bear fruit. Our life with Jesus, it is progressive. It is a progressive journey. And so don't be sitting here saying, man, I will never be one who bears more fruit. Well, let's see how you can get there. Jesus continues. You see, that growth is tied to abiding in Jesus. And then two verses later, in verse 4, Jesus says this, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. That right there, if we can get that, no branch will bear fruit by itself. In other words, stop trying to be a good Christian on your own. Give it up. Focus on what it is to connect with Jesus. And fruit will come. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You know, you will not see the power of God in your life. You will not see yourself growing, making better choices in life. You'll not start seeing life through God's eyes unless you remain connected to Jesus. You know, we talked about the children of Israel over and over, you know, through this series in Judges. We have talked about them, that they were at peace with God, and then they turned their eyes away to the nations around them, and that caused them to go into sin, and then God sent them into punishment, and then they cried out in repentance, and then God sent a judge, a deliverer, to restore that right relationship with God, and it's this cycle over and over again. The secret to the children of Israel not falling into captivity, not going through these cycles, was just to remain focused on serving and worshiping the one and only true God. For us as Jesus followers, our secret to growth and maturing and living life through the eyes of God is to remain connected to Jesus. To focus on that relationship, Jesus calls it abiding in Him. Abiding, what's that mean? It means just seeking out that relationship. And now the question is, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? I'll give you one real practical example. Jolene and I have been spending 1 hour a week meeting with a couple. And this is what we do. We get together. And for some reason, we got started in the book of Acts. And we simply take a chapter from the book of Acts and we read through it together. And we start asking, saying, what are the questions? What's standing out to you in this book, in this chapter? And we just spend time talking about God's Word together. 1 hour a week. Those have been some of the most, and by the way, I've done this on different occasions with different groups of people at different times. Those are some of the most powerful hours of my week, because it is community, a couple people getting together and abiding in Jesus and in His Word and saying, what does this say? And we move on from, as we end that time together, asking ourselves the questions, saying, what did God speak to you this in this last hour? What did God say through this scripture? And it is amazing. Very, very seldom do we say the same thing. Someone gets something different all the time. I'm going to give you an example. This past week, we looked at Acts chapter 7. That is one long chapter. It's the story of Stephen, one of the first disciples who was called to be a leader in the church. Chapter 6 say that Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power. He was able to perform wonders and signs. And then there was this group that opposed him, and they began to hate on Stephen. They falsely accused him. They arrested him. And then he was brought before the Sanhedrin, the religious court. And Stephen, chapter 7 is this long sermon. You think my sermons are long? Look at what Stephen did here. Justification here. And he preached this long sermon to them, starting telling them the history of the Jewish people that led up to Jesus. And he began to talk to them about Jesus. And at the end of the story, I'm going to read at the end of chapter 7. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. I don't know what gnashing your teeth means, but I can only imagine that it wasn't pretty. But Stephen, notice these words, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, what did we say that comes with born again? The Spirit of God in us, okay? Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, lashed out at them and said, how dare you call me these names? How dare you do... No, that was his right in his eyes. In his eyes, he had every right to defend what he was saying because what he told them was exactly truth. And he had every right to stand up and say, no way. His eyes. But Stephen responded through the eyes of God, through the Holy Spirit. And he looked up, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God. Jesus gave him a picture. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It's a wonderful picture in my mind. I got to say this. It's the only time you read of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The other times Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. I love that. Look, he said, Stephen said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, the Sanhedrin, they covered their ears and yelling. This is really funny if you picture what this is like. Yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him. They were furious. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's for future reference. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I'm sorry, but that is not a human response. That's responding to life through the eye, what is right in the eyes of God. And it was possible through the presence of the Spirit in Stephen's life. Then when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. This is the chapter the four of us went through last week. And this became very powerful to me. In fact, that hour on Tuesday night had a significant impact to what I'm preaching on this morning. Now, I'm giving you the story of Stephen as an illustration to the way abiding in Jesus through his word makes a difference in our life. You see, what we have to wrestle with, church, as Jesus followers, is how do I make choices that are right in God's eyes? And if you think that you're going to leave here this morning with a new resolve, that you're going to go out of here and you're going to make choices that are right in God's eyes after this sermon, you're kidding yourself. I'd rather give you another resolve. That you leave here this morning and you say, you know what? I really need to abide in Jesus. I really need to spend time in this word and getting to know what it means to listen to the Spirit of God that is in my life through my faith in Jesus. I want to be someone as a follower of Jesus that makes choices that are right in the eyes of God. Worship team, you can come up. You see, if living right in God's eyes is anchored to abiding in Jesus, then the question is, how do I do this? Don't pay attention to the worship team. Listen to what I'm saying here, okay? You see, if I want to do what's right in God's eyes, then I need to understand, how do I abide in Jesus? Now, you can do this on your own. You can spend time on your own in the Word, praying, listening to Jesus. You can do this. How many of you consider yourselves successful at doing it on your own? I didn't think so. This is why Jesus, before he left this earth, he says, I'm going to put this structure in place that's called the church. Now, unfortunately, the church hurts a lot of people. But what Jesus realized, that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you need other people to connect with. And so I'm simply saying this morning. If you want to abide in Jesus, you need to do it with other believers. And it's not going to happen just by coming to church on Sunday morning. It's not enough. Because you know how easy it is to zone out on a guy who preaches way too long. You need to spend time with other believers, simply opening the Word and saying, God, what are you going to speak to us together? I challenge you that will become one of the most precious and sweet times of your week. You know, at Maranatha here, we do church. We get together on Sunday mornings. There's other things that happen. But my heart, as your pastor, as one of the leadership team, our heart is to see you grow and mature and bear more fruit. And we'd love to facilitate times, ways that you can get together with some other believers and spend time in the Word. Now, you don't need us to facilitate that. If you know some friends, text them on your way home from church and say, hey, would you be interested in doing that? If you need some help, what are you talking about, Lynn? Come talk to me, talk to Matt, talk to Paul. There's various ones here that know what we're talking about. I'm simply saying that I don't want to be like the children of Israel. I don't want us to be like the children of Israel, going through these cycles over and over again, high on God and then giving up on God. And the secret to that is spending time abiding in Jesus. And it's not done on your own. Being a Christian is not an individual sport. It is a team sport. I've said enough. As we sing our last song here, you can stand. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. And I would like you to sincerely ask yourself, do you know Now, I'm going to rephrase it this way. Have you opened up your heart to the Spirit of God in your life? Have you asked God, say, Lord, I need your Spirit to help me live life in a way that's right in your eyes? Maybe you've never said, I want to be a Jesus follower. I want that change. God, I want you to come into my life. And that's just between you and God saying, listen, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I want to place my faith in you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of sin. And I want you to come into my life and you to rule and control my life. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a Jesus follower and you just have never opened yourself up to that Spirit and you want to do it again this morning. Maybe you want to do it again or do it for the first time. You just want to say, God, I really want you to control my life. And we're going to sing a little song that says, open the eyes, open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. We chose that song because it simply says, I want to see Jesus. I want to reach out. I want to abide in Him. So sing this song as a worship song, but also as a song, but as a reflection, saying, God, what? Be honest with God. The altar's always open here. If you want to come and just pray and talk to the Lord about what He spoke to you this morning, do that. You know, this is serious stuff, but there is so much life and hope in this message. Let's be real. Father, take the words this morning and speak them into our minds and our hearts. Holy Spirit, the presence, your presence is inside of us. Take these words and bring life to them. Help us, Lord, to understand what it is to abide in you. Give us a hunger and a desire to abide in you. We worship you, Father. Your name, Jesus, is a beautiful name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together. Again, the altar's open if you want to respond to Jesus. What He has spoken to your life.